Well, with the start of school just a few weeks away, I remember that cliche first day of school assignment, writing an essay, what I did on summer vacation. Well, it feels like maybe more appropriate for all of us for 2020 would be what I did during the COVID quarantine. I'm sure if we were able to share together, there'd be some amazing stories, and Heather has forwarded pictures and descriptions of what some of us have been doing during this time apart. My story, I think, is pretty incredible. As most of you know, I've been divorced for about 5 years and started feeling the impact of being alone and loneliness. And God said, it's time to find a partner. And so I signed up for an online dating site. Never done that before. And within a few weeks, I met an amazing lady. We had a whirlwind relationship. And by June, we were married. Bought a house that closed in June as well. We moved and, as they say, lived happily ever after, or were in that process. I never anticipated things moving that quickly, but both of us clearly see God's hand at work in it. And I look forward to you having an opportunity to meet my new bride. Her name's Joanne. Joanne was living in Arlington, Washington, just north of Everett, and has a couple of adult children and had been divorced for some time as well. And she was praying, in fact, had even written up a list of the type of man that she was looking for. And through some unique circumstances, God connected us together. And amazingly, I met all the qualifications on her list. And we began talking with one another, visiting as we could. And then on June 20th, we were married right here in the First Church Sanctuary. Joanne moved to Spokane. She got a job at Sacred Heart. She's a registered nurse, works on 9 North there. And she's enjoying Spokane, getting to know this new hometown. And I do ask that you take an opportunity to introduce yourself and get to know her and help her to feel welcomed. Well, at our wedding, we asked Pastor James to read a passage of scripture that's probably been read at countless weddings. I'm talking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous love chapter. I mean, not only read at weddings, you've probably seen it in cross-stitch wall hangings, on art, on bookmarks. But I think sometimes by our frequently using it, we almost miss the message. It almost becomes trite and poetic rather than God's word for us. And so as we had it read at our wedding, I've been thinking on those verses and want us together today to understand God's love and how He calls us to be people of love as well. Listen to this paragraph in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, where it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance." Again, nice poetry, but a far more powerful message. To set chapter 13 within context, First Corinthians is Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth. Now, Paul himself had been there. He had founded that church. He's now been away, and he has gotten messages of some problems in the church. And there wasn't Zoom, there wasn't Skype, there wasn't phones or even email. So the best that Paul could do across the miles was to send a letter. And in his letter, we can pick up from some of the context of what was going on in Corinth, that there seems to be division, rivalries, arguments within the church. Some people think they're better than others, that their the way they pursue Christ is better than others. And it's really become quite a wreck. As we read through all of 1 Corinthians, we already see some of the ways that Paul has tried to address these divisions and these rivalries and these arguments. He's used other powerful symbolism and image where he talks about the one body with many parts, how all of us are part of the body of Christ and each part is important. He talks in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts, how God gives gifts to people and they work together for the good of the church. But then he introduces chapter 13, this chapter on love. As he comes out of talking about spiritual gifts, he says, now the greatest, the best spiritual gift is love. And he goes on to talk about how we can do all kinds of great things, but if we don't do them in a spirit of love, they're worthless. And then that powerful paragraph that we just read. In these four verses, Paul lays out 15 attributes of love. Rapid fire. And interestingly, 10 of those 15 are in the negative. In other words, what love is not. We can help to know the genuine article by contrasting what we know it is not. And really, what Paul is giving us here is a description of God's love. God's love is shown through Jesus Christ, and he's calling us, his people, to have that kind of love. Now, Paul wrote this in a very practical way to the Christians in Corinth because they weren't doing any of this for one another. There was rivalries and infighting and argument, and Paul's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Remember God, remember God's love. Remember that he calls you to have this kind of love. Still a powerful message for you and I today. So let's take it phrase by phrase. Go through each one of those attributes with just a quick review. And while I know many of you have probably heard or seen this passage numerous times, my trust is that God will bring to light, will convict you as he has me, the ways that I fall short of his perfect model of love. And his desire is not to leave us there in that conviction, but to give us a new commitment, a new openness to the Holy Spirit's leading to be these kind of people. So let's take a look at it. Paul says, love is patient. And love is kind. Take those together because they really are the opening attributes, the positive attributes of what this God love is. It's patient and it's kind. Now in that, I hear both a passiveness and an activeness. Patience, which sits, which waits, which endures, which anticipates. And kindness, which is an active verb, going out to do what is kind and right and appropriate. And that's modeled in God's love for us as we see God's grace, his patience, if you will, God's grace to us. And then God's mercy, his active mercy, which is that kindness, which extends to us that which we do not deserve. Because what we know we do deserve is divine judgment. But God in his love is patient with us, and he is kind with us. And he calls us to be patient with one another and to be kind. Then Paul goes into some of these negatives, what love is not, so that we can see by contrast what it is. And he says that love is not jealous. Love is not into these rivalries, to these arguments that are happening in Corinth, where one teacher is pitting themselves up as better than another. Love isn't jealous. Instead, love seeks to serve. Love is not boastful. The word that Paul used there quite literally is translated into English as windbag, boastful. Love is not to be a windbag, one who talks about themselves and how great they are and goes on and on. Maybe somebody's coming to mind right now who you would say they're a windbag. And surely Paul had to have in mind these rival teachers when he said this, who were going on and on in his physical absence, saying how much better they are than Paul. Love is not boastful. Love is not concerned with self and making self the priority. Instead, love is about the other. And Paul continues that theme in these descriptions where he says it's not jealous, it's not boastful, it is not proud. Love is not proud. And the closest connection there is an arrogance, the pride that puffs up that I'm better than you. Paul is saying love has no room for arrogance. And in fact, as we have, if you read through the whole letter, first letter to the Corinthians, we see that maybe this has become their primary sin, their greatest sin. It is their pride. Their pride, which is dividing them from one another, which is corrupting their faith, which is damaging their relationships with the true God, with Paul, with one another. Paul says, in true love, there is not room for pride, for arrogance. Again, there is a selflessness. Then he says, love is not rude. Love is not rude. I hear that as almost kind of summing up the previous negatives, that it's not proud, it's not it's not arrogant, it's not boastful, it's not jealous, it's not rude. In other words, Christian love, God's love that he calls us to exhibit, cares too much about the rest of the community in order to be rude. That I would care too much about you and others in the body of Christ to be rude or arrogant, to demand my way, but rather to be selfless, to seek to honor and build up. But he goes on. He says, love does not demand its own way. Some of these kind of echo one another, don't they? Being prideful or boastful, demanding one's own way. He says, no, love does not do that. See, in the fullest expression of this Christ-like love that we are called to, we don't seek self, but we seek others. Now, that's not to deny and to denigrate ourselves, but it's to recognize even God's love, how he loved us so much, he loved the other so much, he sent Jesus Christ, his own son, as the only way to pay the penalty that we could all be restored to him. And so the love that he calls me to, calls you to, doesn't demand its own way, but seeks to serve, to care for the other. He says, love is not irritable, or that phrasing is used different in different translations, but really it means it's not easily provoked to anger, that you're not right on the edge looking to be agitated and angered. But there's a peace that comes in this true love. It says that love keeps no record of wrongs. I love that image. I think for me, that does sound poetic. That's hard to do because our minds are pretty sharp. We can remember the past. But God, in his love, keeps no record of wrongs. When we accept Christ, when we receive the forgiveness that he gives us, it washes that slate away. Scripture says that God does not reckon our sins against us. That is hard for me to fathom, to understand how the God of the universe, who knows all and sees all, could intentionally forget about my sin, my records of wrong, my record of wrongs. Can we do that in our love to one another? Well, short of amnesia, maybe not quite literally. But can we love in such a way as to not hold those wrongs against one another? And this is not just in the romantic marriage relationship, like we had this passage read for Joanne and I. This is in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ, and how we love those beyond the church as well. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. In counseling lingo, we call that gunny sacking, where I keep all the wrongs and the ways that you have hurt me in a bag that I drag around. And then every time we have an argument, I take those out of my bag and club you over the head again with them. The love that God models and calls us to doesn't do that. It lays down that gunny sack and says, I'm not going to use it as a weapon against you. Combining the next two attributes, which go so well together, Paul says that love is not glad in injustice, but instead it rejoices with the truth. Love doesn't gloat in what is wrong, but it values, it demands, it seeks out the truth. This is really the character of God. We see this time and again in Scripture. This is how he loves us and what he calls us to. Now he's calling for that very God attribute to be displayed in his people, to not rejoice in injustice, but to rejoice in what is true. How timely that message is, even in our own headlines, where racial injustice, where abuses of all sorts are in the headlines. How do we, as people who demonstrate God's love, how do we stand up for what is true, for what is just? The passage concludes, Paul's paragraph here concludes, with four very quick final attributes, which really tie all together. They're talking about the same theme, where he says love never gives up, it never loses faith, it's always hopeful, and it endures through all. Do you hear that theme in there of this love that is persistent and pervasive and doesn't lose faith? Through it all, the character of love is to put up with everything. Not in a victimized sort of way, but with hope. Love always hopes. One commentator put it this way: love has a tenacity in the present and is buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future. Love has a tenacity in the present, but is buoyed by the absolute confidence in the future. In love, there is always hope. Hope that one's heart will turn. Hope that a new day will bring fresh opportunities. Hope that what is broken and painful today can be restored and made right tomorrow. And then that concludes with love endures all, through all. Really, that's a bookend to the opening of the paragraph. Remember what the first attribute was? Love is patient. If you were to look up patient in a thesaurus, you'd probably find this phrase as meaning the same thing, that it endures through all things. Love is not fly by night, it's not conditional. The love that God has for us and that he calls us to model is patient. It is selfless. It seeks the other and to build up the other. Someone once suggested that a better way to understand this paragraph in 1 Corinthians 13 would be to substitute the name Jesus for the word love each time you see that. So Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, and so forth. And when you do that, what a personal description, what a powerful description of who Jesus is, God's Son, who came to show us this way of living, of love, who treats you and me this way. But then take it a step further, because if this is the kind of love that God is calling us to, the spiritual gift of love that His Spirit empowers us for, now put your name in place of the word love. Jason is patient. Jason is kind. Jason isn't jealous, isn't boastful, isn't proud, isn't rude, and so forth. That's convicting. Because I'll be the first to admit, that would not be an accurate descriptor of my love too much of the time. But if I'm earnest, if I'm serious about wanting to grow into all that God has for me, of being the person that He desires and designed me to be, that can be the descriptor. Now, I don't do that on my own. This is a spiritual gift. This comes from the Holy Spirit, God within us. I can't do that on my own. But as I lean into Him, as He gifts me and empowers me, increasingly, may the love that I show reflect God's love. In the way that I treat Joanne, my wife, in the way that I treat my sons, Zach and Ben, the way that I treat coworkers, in the way that I treat you, may increasingly that be a descriptor of the love that I show. When we're convicted, it's an opportunity for us to turn to God and in prayer to say, I'm sorry. And to ask His Spirit to give us that gift of His love that we might show it to others. And then we go forth and we find ways. Maybe it is with your spouse or a family member or a neighbor or a coworker or someone in a small group or someone else in our community. How can you demonstrate God's love for them? Is it finding an act of kindness? Is it persevering, being patient, enduring, not giving up? God will show us as we lean into Him. But pray with me. God, this passage from 1 Corinthians 13, we often think of as poetic and lovely, and isn't that great? They had it at their wedding, or it's on a bookmark. But when we really understand it, we see it's your nature. It's how you love us. And so we thank you. We praise you. Thank you that you treat us with such patience, with such kindness, with such love. But even as you spoke this message through Paul into a divided and argumentative church in first century Corinth, it's a message that you speak to us today, that my love often falls far short of looking like that. God, maybe some of others of us recognize that. And so for where we have fallen short, where we have muddied what love can look like, we are sorry. Forgive us. not just so that we can go back to that mud hole that we call love, which is really something far short, but that we might turn, that we might invite your Holy Spirit to fill us with this gift. This is not a spiritual gift just for the few, but love is for all of us. That we can not only experience your love for us, but that we can model your style of love. We can be conduits of love to one another, to our spouses, our families, our neighbors, coworkers, and friends. May the world know that we are followers of Christ because of the ways that we love. And if that requires some character trait restructuring, some personality chiseling and polishing in me or in us, we invite you to do that work, God, so that being patient, being kind, being filled with hope would be accurate descriptors of who I am and how I treat others. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience with us as we seek to grow in and understand how to love. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of us probably have fallen short. But when we repent, when we ask God's forgiveness, hear the words that Jesus Christ says, that you are forgiven. Because remember, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. That slate is clean. Let us go into a new future, filled with and guided by the Holy Spirit to be people of love. How do we do that? Well, let's continue the conversation. Tomorrow, Monday, August the 3rd, I'm hosting an online Zoom conference call where we can go deeper. What does it mean to be the kind of people that have this kind of love? Not because we got it figured out, but because we need each other in this process. So if you haven't already, watch for an email from the church office with the link information to join us at 7 o'clock on Monday to go deeper on how you can be people who model God's love. Thanks for being here today.